The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He sent two of his disciples. He said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a jar of water. Follow him, and where he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make the preparations there." The disciples then went off and entered the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. While they were eating, he took bread and said the blessing. He broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take this, this is my body." And then he took a cup, he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Amen, I say to you, I shall not drink it again, the fruit of the vine, until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Then after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Gospel of the Lord. Such an important passage in the gospel, just a sense of understanding the reality there. The disciples all knew, they were very comfortable with the fact that Passover was coming up and that Jesus, being a faithful Jew, was certainly going to celebrate it. And so they say, "Where are we going to eat the Passover together?" He gives them directions and they follow the directions and exactly as he says. "Go into the city, you'll find a man carrying a pitcher of water. Say to him, follow him and say to the master of the house, 'Where is the room?'" They see the man carrying the pitcher of water. I wonder where they say, is that the guy or is there another guy, right? But it was just exactly as he had laid it out for them. And how helpful. And so they make preparations for the Passover, and then did he have a surprise for them? In the middle of Passover, he gives us the center of the Christian experience. He takes the bread and offers it to them and takes the cup. "This is my body, this is my blood." There's no bigger feast from one end of the year to the other, for us as Catholics particularly. Because that is the source and summit, as the Second Vatican Council says, the source and summit of who we are as Catholics, the Eucharist. And yet our understanding just doesn't appear to be sufficient at times. How do we really understand what we are proclaiming in faith? How great an understanding of Eucharist do we have? It takes a lot of effort to really immerse ourselves into Eucharist, to really be engaged and really be involved. How easy it is for us to just continue the tradition. We've been doing it so long, and we show up every Sunday. We have our regular places for the most part, right? And we don't like people taking our place, but we show up and we move into the same spot. But what difference does it make in my life during the course of the week? That's the critical question. How deep can this be? That is very important. We've been talking about the movement of the Holy Spirit now for a number of weeks, and we've talked about it over the past 4 years, doing Christ life and really engaging and working to experience that power of the Holy Spirit. We saw how important it was at the Ascension when Jesus promised, "Breathe on them," and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then later, that Spirit coming alive in there, their hearts and their minds and their being, and ultimately sustaining the church throughout these 2,000 years. That's why we gather here. That they had it and they received that gift and it became extremely powerful. And Eucharist was that source and summit for them, bringing them together and being strengthened for the journey. It's the very same for us. Last week I talked about companionship. The ultimate companionship for us as Christians, and again, especially for us as Catholics, is this. Companion, it comes from the two Greek words, companus. Come means to have. Panus, the bread, to share bread, to break bread with. How valuable breaking bread with each other is. We love to break bread with people that we love and that we care about. There's nothing better than having a good meal with friends. It's not just the wine and the drinks and even good food. It's the fellowship that is shared, the companionship and the love that is shared in that experience. How rich it becomes. And we say, hey, we got to do this again. We got to do it again. We got to do it again. Becomes our mantra. And I talked about the importance of that companionship last week in light of the gospel. Jesus promised, I will be with you always, not some of the time, always, to the end of time. And how important that is for the Christian missionary in the world today, knowing that he is with us always. Talked about the importance of the companionship and took the example of the carer in the nursing home who sits with one of our loved ones that is near death, and how important the presence of that individual is. When they're sitting with our loved ones and they sit there for 8 or 12 hours and then somebody else comes, but how important those people are because of the companionship that they bring. Sometimes all that person can do is just be there. Be with the person who is suffering or who is moving through that final stage of life, that transition. But how important the carer or the sitter is. It's really vital because it provides the one that is dying, the one that is suffering. It provides them a steady dose or a steady sense of companionship. How important it is to know that there is somebody there that cares for me. People can rest well in that reality. That's what Jesus was telling us in the gospel. You can rest well knowing that I am there. May not always see and experience and understand and integrate it, but I'm always there. To know that there is someone there who cares makes the world of difference in our lives. To know that we are valued by somebody. We are constantly looking to be valued by others. But who are the people that really value us, that love us? They're very important. May not ease sadness or suffering that we are going through. It may not prevent us from obstacles and difficulties and struggle in our lives. There's no promises about that. Just a simple, faithful promise, I'll be with you always. But how important that is. Because the greatest fear, as I said last week, I don't know a greater fear in the whole world than the fear of being abandoned. I can't think of anything greater. The feeling or the fear or the sense of being really abandoned, it causes people to isolate. It causes people to become intensely distressed. It causes people to experience and to do things that they would ordinarily not have done. It causes people sometimes to take people's lives or to take their own lives. It can be a real mental anguish. So the value of having somebody there is really important. And that's in a special way what today's feast is about and the Eucharist. That is why we come to Eucharist, to really be in his presence. And perhaps we don't always get that, we don't always sense that. But I have this great hope and this great vision that one day I'm going to be in a church community where everybody is singing and everybody is responding and everybody captures the sense and the value and the importance of Eucharist. It better be soon because I'm running out of time, you know. And the only place that it can happen now is here, okay? Because I'm not moving any other place. But being a community that really celebrates that we have a sense of purpose when we come here, to really come in and be nurtured and fed by Him. But that's a hard concept for us to grasp, and it was hard for the apostles when He broke it down for them at the Feast of Passover. He said, hey, here is the bread, this is my body. Here is the cup, this is my blood. He really caught them off guard. And how easily we can be caught off guard. We can just go through the motions and that it's another nice, helpful ritual. But it's so much more than that. And it requires great faith on our part to really engage ourselves, to be responsive. It's a dialogue. That's what the Eucharist is. We haven't taught it very well to our people because we were satisfied for so long when people were just showing up and being there, and we would move them along and let them go through the ritual. But it's so much more than a ritual. It's the reality of our engagement in Jesus Christ. It brings together all of the mysteries, the passion, death, and resurrection, and that I'm with you always. And that takes a lot of faith, just to believe Him. How hard it is for us to have faith in that reality. Think about the number of times that He talks about faith in the Scriptures. What are some of the examples that He gives talking about faith? Pardon? Moving mountains. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. You could say to this tree, be uprooted and transplanted. What else? Pardon? Author and perfecter of faith, yes. And His constant invitations. Hey, your faith has saved you. How many times did He say it to people as He extended the fullness of His healing ministry to them? Your faith has saved you. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, all these things would happen. But the little addendum that is hidden in there is, if that's going to work in my life, and we don't see it coming up all of the time in the Scriptures because it's so subtle, if I'm going to trust His promise coming true, then I'm going to have to be forgiving in my life. I cannot withhold His forgiveness from others and really anticipate and hope that He will bring to fruition this gift of Eucharist. Faith. Your faith has saved you. Continue to grow in faith. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, O you of little faith, your faith has saved you. Constantly talking about the importance and the value of faith. So where do we get faith to believe in Eucharist? Well, the only way I know it is something like, you remember I talked about my experience with the piano. You know, my dad gave me the opportunity to go to the lessons. I wasn't willing to show up for the classes and I wasn't willing to practice. I think that's what happens to us in this experience also. We've got to practice. We've got to practice our faith. Do you come with a hope and an expectation to Eucharist? That's a really decisive piece. That's part of the practice. What do I hope for? What do I expect? What do I ask for? What do I seek in being Eucharisted in Him week in, week out? It's sort of like if I'm going to be a piano player, I know it. I got to do the scales. It's boring, boring, boring. I got to do the scales before I can play any tune. And eventually, after I've practiced it sufficiently, I'm looking at the music in front of me, not at my hands, not at the keyboard. I'm engaged in what's written in front of me. Eucharist is very much like that. Practice. Where is the practice? Well, the practice is sitting alone with him. What a wonderful practice we had this weekend. I heard from more people yesterday evening after Mass and even last night saying, the 40 hours of adoration was just so powerful, so intense for me. When I sit in his presence, no agenda, maybe read a little scripture. We had a little piece there on the over in the room where we had the adoration. 20 minutes read, 20 minutes listen to him, be responsive to the word that I have read, and 20 minutes just taking in and being in the quiet. People said, wow, my hour passed like that. That's how I grow in appreciation and understanding of Eucharist, faith. And faith has got to be practiced. My mother used to say, and my grandmother taught her, and after my mama died, my grandmother kept punching it out for us. Acts of faith always precede faith. Before you come to faith, you make little acts of faith. You say, God, I really am not experiencing belief or faith in this. I know you want me to believe it, and I trust you, and I trust that you will give me what I need. That's an act of faith. Or, Lord, I am having a real hard time believing this because my eyes deceive me. I don't see any change in the bread and the wine and the elements that we present. They don't taste any different. But hey, you've said it's true. Let me rely on your word just as I do in all of the other aspects of my life. Let me be forgiving and let me let go of stuff so that you can really abide in me and live in me. My eyes deceive me sometimes, and we rely a lot on our eyes to see where we are going. I was thinking of, you know, the magician during the week, and so I practiced a little trick for you, because that's what the magician does, right? He causes a little illusion, and, you know, what you're seeing is really not what you're seeing. And then I abandoned the trick because it only worked twice out of, like, about 14 attempts, so I said, surely this would be one of the times it wouldn't work, you know. And I know people are going to say, which trick, which one of them was it? I'm not going to tell you because I might want to pull a rabbit out of the hat the next time. But what the magician does is he creates an illusion. And what you actually think you're seeing, well, that's really not what you're seeing at all. You know the one with the newspaper. Lou Holtz did it one time. I asked him about it. I said, Coach, how do you do it? He said, man, you don't tell. He said, magicians don't tell. He said, man, I've got to use it again. But, you know, the newspaper, he's talking away to the people, and he's tearing the newspaper as he's talking, and he goes on and on, speaking away to them, and then at the end of the conversation, you've watched this, and he just takes the newspaper and shakes it out, and it's totally whole, you know? I wasn't able to bring that one to you, but I'll work on it. But the reality is, the magician causes a little illusion. We put a lot of weight on our eyes, right, Kevin? Very important to guide us and lead us. In fact, we put an overemphasis on it sometimes. And when it comes to Eucharist, it's not what we see, it's about faith. It's about faith only. And how do we have faith? As my mother said, you practice. You sit down and you practice and you practice. And the best place of practice is adoration, sitting in his presence. I can't think of a better way. And so I do that practice away from here. And when I come to Eucharist, then I will be ready to sing. And then I will be ready to respond. And then I will be ready to know and to be engaged in the mystery. Not because I see, but because I believe. Happy Corpus Christi. What a great day. I have great memories of it growing up. How many of you remember the processions for Corpus Christi? Ah, weren't they beautiful? In my home city, we began at the cathedral at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And rain or shine, we lined up there because we were working on understanding and believing this. And the men walked under the banner of their particular parish, all the way down to the city center. The women usually gathered down there, and you had, it's like a ticker tape parade, you know, buntings and banners and music and celebration. It was awesome as a young boy to see. And then the bishop carried the monstrance all the way down into the heart of the city, and we had benediction, and everybody gathered around. Everything stopped to celebrate this reality. And we had benediction down in the heart of the city. They had built this huge platform, and the bishop would conduct benediction. We knew it. We celebrated it. How do we celebrate it today? How would people know what we really believe? Certainly one good way is how we profess it here, how we sing, how we respond, how we celebrate, and how we make little acts of faith. Lord, I'm not there yet. Very much like Thomas. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, and help the areas of unbelief in my life, that I may become truly Eucharisted in you.